Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jake Mason. I serve here on staff. I've served here on staff for 19 years, and I just wanted to start with a thank you. I get a sabbatical starting in May, and it's in a particular season of my life where I desperately need it. And the thank you is that I work here at a place with a church family that cares enough about their pastors to give us seasons of rest and refreshment. So I'm very thankful for you allowing me to have this time. I also applied for a grant with the Lilly Foundation, and I was awarded a $50,000 grant to use on my sabbatical, which I've never won anything, so that was pretty awesome. Yeah. So that will provide me and my family the opportunity to travel and go to places that we would not have been to go otherwise. The very first thing we'll do on our sabbatical is go to Cambodia to meet our fifth grandchild. And so we're very thankful for that grant. It also provides some help on staff while I'm away, so there's not as large of a gap left when I'm away. So I'm thankful for the Lilly Foundation providing that for me. But most of all, I'm thankful for God. That in 1995, He saved me. That I am His and He is mine, that He abides in me and I abide in Him, and that He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And I can rest in Him, and that's my deep desire during my sabbatical, is to be able to just rest in the Lord. So as we begin to get today, I want to give thanks to the Lord for all of these blessings in my life, if you would pray along with me. God, I'm humbled by Your mercy and Your grace. That, Lord, You only do good to me. Even in the hard times, You are only loving me. Lord, Your love is so stunning. You provide for me in so many different ways. I could not begin to give You thanks enough. Lord, I'm thankful for the congregation. Lord, I'm thankful for my family here at North Wake, that they love us enough to give us seasons of rest and refreshment. So thank You for them. And Lord, as we turn to Your word, I'm thankful, so thankful for Your word. That, Lord, it speaks the hope of the gospel to us. It shows us Your will for our lives and how we can spend eternity with You forever and ever. So, Lord, as we open up Your word now, Lord, touch us all. Move us. Help us to take our next step towards maturity and faith in Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, a quick question. Have you ever played the children's game, Guess Who? Each player starts with a board that includes 24 people and their names. They face all the images standing up, and then each player selects a card of their choice from a separate pile of cards, which determines their character. The objective of the game is to be the first to identify which character the other person is. Players alternate asking various yes or no questions to eliminate some of the candidates, such as questions like, does your person wear a hat? Does your person wear glasses? Is your person a man? Does your character have facial hair? And so on and so on. And the player will then eliminate candidates based on their opponent's response by flipping those images down until only one is left up. You see, well-crafted questions allow players to eliminate as many possible cards until they can eventually determine the one character the person is. Well, our passage today places us right into a game of Guess Who? The opening question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another, places us in the game as John the Baptist seeks to determine just which character Jesus is. Is He the one prophesied, or is He a different character altogether? How Jesus will respond to John's question will determine whether He leaves His Messiah character up on His board, or He flips it down. And not only that, we'll be faced with two more games, two more identities, two more Guess Who's. Who is John? And eventually, who are we? So as this passage invites us into this high-stakes game of Guess Who, we will be asking and answering three all-important questions. Who is Jesus? Who is John? And who are you? starting in verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John reported all of these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." If you remember from Luke chapter 3, John was in prison. Listen and be reminded in Luke chapter 3, verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. So the word is spreading concerning all that Jesus is doing, and the news reaches John in prison. And I think that John's current life circumstances matter. For a moment, just try and put yourself in John's position. Try to just walk a mile in his shoes, as they say. Can you imagine how hard it must have been on John and the thoughts that might have been running through his mind as a result? He was probably like, "I'm supposed to be the forerunner of the Messiah. At least that's what I thought. But look where I am right now as a result. I'm sitting here rotting in prison. Is Jesus really the one? If so, why doesn't he do something about my situation? How can I prepare the way when I'm locked away?" You see, when things don't work out like you plan them to, it can cause you to second guess things. None of us are perfect. We're all human. Suffering and hardship can rattle us and rattle us to our core, causing us to question even our core beliefs. Have you ever felt like John? Wondered if Jesus really is who he says he is, even as a believer? I remember when my daughter was a teenager, probably around 16 or 17, she came to me and said, "Dad, I want to ask you something, but I'm afraid to." Well, as a parent, that hurt. Because I wanted to create such a culture and an environment in our family where my kids could ask me anything. Anything they wanted at any time. So I reassured her once again, "Babe, you can ask me anything. Please don't be afraid to. I'm sorry if I've done anything to create that anxiety or fear in you." And so she asked me, "Dad, what if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? What if Jesus is not who we think he is?" And then she said, "I know that you and Mom never have questions like this the way I do, and I know that makes me a bad Christian." That hurt. As a parent, my parenting heart melted for my young, teenage, delicate, beautiful little daughter's heart. She was carrying such a heavy burden. She was carrying it all alone and in silence. Because according to her, real believers like me and Shelley don't have questions like this. Well, instead of making her feel bad for her doubts, I shared with her that she was not alone. That I have questions just like this that come into my mind more than she ever knew, and that many other faithful followers of Christ do as well, and that for some reason, many of us are afraid to admit them to one another. And as a result, we do each other a great disservice. For if we're honest, we've all had questions concerning our faith at one time or another, whether it be intellectual doubts or doubts cultivated through times of suffering. We've all had questions like Brooklyn. We've all had questions like John the Baptist. If you've ever doubted, you are not alone. You're in the same company, as we will learn in a moment, as the greatest man ever born of a woman. So doubting Thomas is not the only doubting disciple. There is doubting John. There is doubting Brooklyn. And there is doubting Jake. So do you ever have doubts concerning your Christian faith? Is there anything in the Bible that you question? If so, the way to deal with them is to express them, to share them first and foremost to God and then with a trusted friend within the faith community. You could share them with a trusted Grow Group member and give them the chance to fulfill the law of Christ as they carry and bear your burdens with you. What if we devoted our next Grow Group Soul Care nights to sharing our current or previous doubts with one another so that we're not carrying them alone? If the greatest man in human history, if his doubts have been preserved and shared with us in the canon of Scripture, then maybe we can be vulnerable with one another personally. Well, as John is doubting, he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, if he really is the one, is he the promised one? Is he the Messiah? And by sending two, John is most likely ensuring the trustworthiness of their report based on laws like Deuteronomy 19:15 that state that a single witness would not suffice, but only the evidence of two or three could a truth be established. And because this is not a normal, fun game of guess who, rather it's a high-stakes game with life and death in the balance, John sends two. And these two faithful disciples arrive and ask the question exactly as John had entrusted it to them, which again highlights the all importance of this question. So how does Jesus answer? Well, Jesus is in the middle of doing all the things that had been reported to John. He is healing diseases, plagues, demon possessions, and blindness. He is doing the very thing that caused the news to spread to John in prison in the first place. And in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer exactly how one would have expected or one who maybe had hoped for. He did not give a simple yes or no answer. You see, he wanted John, like in a game of guess who, to flip characters over or leave them up based off of his actions. Jesus would do more than tell. You've heard of show and tell. Jesus would do a show and go tell with the reality that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus was actually giving a better answer than a simple yes. He was proving a positive response through the fulfillment of several prophecies concerning the one, the Messiah. All of them from Isaiah. Look at Isaiah starting in chapter 29, verse 18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. 35, starting in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. 26, 19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light and the earth will give birth to the dead. In 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Earlier in Luke chapter 4, we read this about Jesus, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And listen to this. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, John the Baptist, and we should be able to connect Jesus' actions to these prophecies, and therefore that he is the one. All of John's characters on his Guess Who board should be turned face down at this point, except for one, the Messiah. The game is over. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, God with us, the Lord, light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, the Alpha and Omega, the great I am. And for those of us who believe that he is the one, he gives this beautiful beatitude. And it's the only beatitude that is issued as a challenge versus a proclamation. For those who do not get tripped up or entrapped by the unique way Jesus chooses to go about his rescue mission, but instead draws near to him through repentance and faith, he is the one who will be blessed. But for those who do get tripped up looking for an alternative Savior, a different way, we read in Isaiah, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." One commentator wrote this: "Blessing or woe depends solely upon what you will do with Jesus." So what will you do with Jesus? Who do you say he is? Is the Bible's claims of him offensive to you, or do you accept them and therefore draw near to him? We'll come back to this question at the end. But our game of Guess Who continues with our next character, John. So who is John? Picking back up in verse 24. "When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So we played our game of Guess Who with Jesus, and now Jesus sets up the board again, except for John. Jesus wants to know who you think John is. And Jesus employs a series of questions to help his listeners answer that question for themselves. The questions should lead them to admit a few things about John. You see, John did not reside or work in an impressive place. He was in the wilderness. He was not spineless, but a man of conviction. He was not a reed shaken by the wind. John did not dress like royalty. Remember, he dressed in camel's hair. So who then was John? According to Jesus, a prophet, and a unique one at that. Jesus affirms that he was a prophet, but then adds to his status by stating that he was more than a regular one. So what made John so special? What is unique about him that will help us turn over our character on our Guess Who board so that we can determine who John really is? Just as Jesus did with his actions earlier, he points to prophecy in Scripture, in particular, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And Jesus' statement also has allusions back to Exodus, when the Shekinah would go before the nation of Israel, leading them towards the promised land. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared." So John is the forerunner preparing the way for the promised one as a way to prepare them for the promised land. And John did not prepare the way of the Lord by sounding a trumpet like one would for a king. He did not throw out flowers like one would before a bride at a wedding. No, he prepared the way by calling people to repentance. You see, he was preparing people by having them pre-recognize their personal sin and their deep need for a Savior. And John is unique amongst all the other prophets because he was in a privileged position of revealing the Messiah and announcing the new era of the kingdom of God, the new covenant. In just a few chapters, Jesus will say this to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, 23 and 24. "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So John stands between the old and the new, the shadows versus the substance. He's bridging the gap between these two eras, and this makes him special. But even as special as John is, notice what Jesus says. He says that the least in God's kingdom is even greater than John. In this new age, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest of this world. The least of God's children is greater than the greatest human who ever lived. Darrell Bach highlights this when he writes, "Jesus' remark is one of the greatest affirmations of the believer's status in all of Scripture. To belong to the kingdom is a great privilege. For every person who has ever placed their faith in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, He has given you a new identity and a new status that gives you more worth, more value, more significance than anything else this world could ever offer you. For you are declared to be citizens of heaven, co-heirs with Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, a new creation, saints, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Christ's friend, a child of God." And church, this is just a sampling. This is just a taste, a teaser of who you are in Christ, of your status in God's economy. So who is John? John is the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah, the promised one. He is the one who prepared the way through a call to repentance, through the symbol and act of baptism that readied the people for their Savior. Yet even being the greatest of all time, the least of us are even greater through our union with Christ. So we've looked at who is Jesus, we've looked at who is John, and now we look at who are you. Verse 29. "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus' question, who is this generation, now puts the onus on us. In our game of guess who, we are now forced to place our character on the board, and we must identify who we are. And Jesus uses a parable that is sometimes called the parable of the brats. And the title is so fitting because no matter what type of game the children are invited to play, they refuse to participate. The first I'll call the wedding game. It comes with a DJ and dancing. Think a wedding reception. And the second I'll call the funeral game. It comes with somber music and lots of boxes of tissue. You see, no matter which style of game is offered to them, they refuse to play it because they're brats. Jesus had come more in the style of the wedding game. You see, he ate, he drank, he partied in the most holy of ways, but with the wrong crowd. And they rejected him, calling him a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. On the other hand, John had come more in the style of the funeral game. He was ascetic. He ate no bread, he drank no wine, and they rejected him as well, saying that he was demon-possessed. Finley wrote, they found John too sociable with the right people and Jesus too sociable with the wrong people. You see, they really didn't have a problem with the style or the method of the game. They had a problem with the message of the game. Jesus and John may have had radically different methods, but their message was spot on, completely in sync, in step with one another. Repent and believe. This was the children's, who represent the religious leaders' problem. For if you know a brat, you know that they rarely acknowledge any fault, and they definitely will not ask for help. They would not ask for anyone to save them. They want to create their own games with their own rules so that they can be winners without ever having to take any personal responsibility. And isn't that exactly what Luke notes in his parenthetical comment back up in verse 29 and 30? When all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected both John and Jesus. And they did not reject them because of their methods. No, they rejected them because of their message. They resisted admitting that they were sinners who needed to repent. This is why they rejected John's baptism. And in doing so, they were ultimately rejecting God's purpose for them because they were rejecting his son, in whom they needed as their Savior. So this was that generation. What about this generation? What about you? Who are you? Do you create your own game with your own set of rules for salvation? Do you think that you can go to church enough? That you can read the Bible enough, that you can pray enough, that you can do more good than bad, that you can give lots and lots of money to the church, etc., etc., without repenting, without placing your faith and trust in Jesus as your only hope for salvation? Or are you the person who knows that none of those things can make you right with God, and that your only hope for salvation is to repent and believe upon his son, Jesus? You see, it's only when we follow God's plan for salvation that we truly become children of wisdom. Now, a passage such as today's calls us for serious reflection and a decisive response. For in all reality, we're not playing an entertaining game of guess who. This guess who game is not really a game at all. For whichever character is left up, remaining on your personal board for who Jesus really is, will determine life or death. So, in summary, who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus someone to be rejected? A blasphemer, like the Pharisees and lawyers will say? Is Jesus simply a prophet or a good man, like some others will say? Or is Jesus the one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, God with us, the Lord, light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, the Alpha, the Omega, the great I Am? And then who do you say John is? Was he simply a crazy man who had no fashion sense and a wild diet? Or was he the forerunner of the Messiah? The person sent by God to prepare the way for us to meet Jesus, the only Savior of the world. And lastly, who are you? Are you more like the brats wanting God to play by your own rules, rejecting God's purpose for you through an unwillingness to admit your need for a Savior? Or are you like the children of wisdom, willing to submit your will to God's, admitting your need for a Savior through repentance and belief? How you answer these questions, who is Jesus, who is John, and who are you, will determine your eternity. Every person must answer them. You must answer them. And today, as we come to a close, we want you to personally reflect upon these questions and answer them for yourself. For those who have recognized Jesus as the one, who have repented of their sins and seek to follow Christ by faith, this is our opportunity to once again rejoice and praise Him for these realities. For those who have either not recognized Him as their Savior or resisted repenting and instead created their own system or rules to feel better about themselves, this will provide you the opportunity, if you desire, to repent and believe, to simply come to Jesus as your only hope of salvation, as you admit your faults and give your life to Christ. Daniel is going to sing over us during the first part of our closing song. And as he does, we want you to ponder the lyrics of the song. We want you to reflect upon the passage. We want you to reflect upon the questions raised from our passage, and then respond as he calls you to join him and the team in singing as we declare ourselves as those whom have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as those who humbly confess that the wages of our sin is death and eternal separation from the goodness of God, yet have confidence that for our sake he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, knowing that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Use this time now to personally reflect.